Well, if we've got any visitors, my name is John South and I'm one of the retired clergy that help out round the place once in a while. It's a real pleasure to be speaking to you this morning. And as I'm sure you can tell from our gospel reading today, we're continuing with our sermon series on the parables as detailed in Luke's gospel. I admit that when I first looked at it, this parable today, I wondered what I might say about it because Luke tells us right from the start what it's all about. He starts, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." There you go, done and dusted. I can sit down now, can I? Would that be all right? I have to confess to being a bit taken with the parables, those quirky little stories that Jesus so often told. And I've spent a fair bit of time trying to come to grips with them, try and work out what the message really is. And please don't think that I'm trying to suggest that there's any special knowledge required for any of this. Most of it is pretty easy to understand if you look for a couple of things. There's nothing too well hidden. But I think that we do our Lord a disservice if we don't try and get to the root of what he's on about, what he's actually trying to communicate. Now, I've long held that the parables are polemic. That is, in what are sometimes quite quirky little convoluted stories, Jesus is using at least some part of that parable to poke somebody in the chest, to get on their backs about something that they're doing wrong. I think that he's having a go at someone in most of them, usually the religious leaders of Israel, but without naming them so that they can't accuse him of having a go at them, even though it's pretty plain that he is. And an example, for me at least, is a parable that George, I think, spoke on just a few weeks ago, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course, it's all about this despised Samaritan who did the right thing by stopping and helping an injured man on the side of the road. But I wonder when I'm looking at this why it wasn't a butcher or a baker or a Roman soldier or even a tax collector that was one of those that walked by first on the other side and did nothing to help the injured man. No, Jesus makes the point in the parable that it was a priest and a Levite, one of the priestly clan, who refused to stop and care for this guy who's injured. You see, these people were charged by God with caring for the people of God. But in answer to the question that had been put to Jesus before that parable, "Who then is my neighbour?" Jesus makes the point that even a Samaritan is more of a neighbour than they are. The other thing I've discovered about parables over the years is that they can be multi-layered. There's often what the media call a backstory, something going on behind what is the main point of the parable. And it's sometimes in that backstory that Jesus is sticking his finger in somebody's chest. You might remember Greg speaking last week, I'm sure you do remember Greg speaking last week, on the parable of the lost sheep. And the main point, of course, is that Jesus was making the point that God will search for those that are lost. But it's interesting that at the end of that reading, Jesus made the point, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And yet, as you all know, Paul wrote, "No one is righteous, not even one." And it makes me think, of course, that Jesus might have been having a little bit of go at the religious leaders that were challenging him at the time. Those that were so puffed up with their own importance. Those who were so self-righteous that they saw no need of being made righteous before our God. Well, what about today's parable, the one I'm supposed to be preaching on? Doesn't seem to fit the pattern I've described, as it can be difficult to work out who is being targeted, whose chest Jesus has got his finger. And as I've already said in his introduction, Luke seems to spell out exactly what it's all about. He told the parable to show them that they should pray and never give up. But I suspect there's a little bit more in behind this. You see, we have the two main protagonists. We have the widow and we have the judge. And I'm sure that you'll understand that in that society, at that time, widows were just about the most vulnerable people in that society. They had no rights. They had no one to care for them or care about them. And so they were easily taken advantage of, as seems to have happened in the little story that Jesus tells. But the judge is another matter. Like many people with real power, he thought that he was above the rest. He neither feared God nor cared what other people thought. Now please don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was suggesting that God is like this judge. He's not. Our God would never act unjustly. He would never not care about how he was perceived by the people, because God actually guards his reputation vigorously. So Jesus isn't talking about God. At that time, most civil justice was in the hands of the religious leaders, not the occupying Roman army. You'll remember that Pilate refused, or tried to refuse, to get involved in Jesus' mock trial, because in those days the Romans usually left civil matters to the civil authorities. It saved them an awful lot of bother. The trouble is that these same authorities, these religious leaders who were running the place, had forgotten their own law, where, similar to our first reading today, in Exodus 22, verse 22, God commanded them, "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless." And so once more, the backstory seems to be Jesus having a go at those same self-centered, self-righteous religious leaders. But what about prayer? What about persistence in prayer? Some time ago now, I was playing golf up at Rich River, and I got in with this guy, and as we occasionally do, we got to talking about prayer while we're playing golf, would you believe? And this guy told me that he'd been praying for 10 years that he'd win Tats Lotto. And he said if God didn't do something about it soon, he was going to have to buy a ticket. I'm wondering how many of you always have your prayers answered. And I know that some will hold that all prayer is answered, but sometimes God says no. I won't be unkind and say that's a bit of a cop-out. What I think is that sometimes God decides to step into this existence of ours and act, and at other times he chooses not to. I know that I've had prayer answered many, many times. Like 12 odd years ago when my wife Pearl was diagnosed with a terminal illness. She was given about 3 years to live. She sat there. And there was an awful lot of prayer went into that. On the other hand, one of my two remaining cousins in England died a couple of months ago, and I've been praying for him. Not all of our prayer is answered in the way we'd like, is it? And I think that what this teaches us is that we don't have God on a string. Not all prayer is answered in the way we'd like. And I know that Jesus said in John 14, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And there are several similar statements. But for me at least, I don't know how you're going, but for me at least, sometimes that just doesn't work. Perhaps that's my fault, as I'll speak about in a moment. But whatever, we are enjoined to pray, and to pray consistently and persistently. Does that mean that if we keep on praying about something, God is obliged to come up with the goods, to honour it? I'd hope so. But for some time now, I've been praying for the situation in the Middle East, and it just seems to be getting worse. And yet there's no doubt that we are to keep on praying. I think there are a couple of issues about prayer raised in this passage today. Firstly, I think that prayer is a matter of submission, about submission to God. Prayer acknowledges that despite our feelings of self-sufficiency, we don't have all the answers, and there are masses and masses of things that are outside of our control. Prayer acknowledges that God is supreme in all things, and that we need to submit ourselves to His will. Now, in the context of this passage, there's another little issue, because if we were to read the passage before the one we've had this morning, we would find Jesus speaking about the second coming, about His return to judge the world with justice and with truth. And that, of course, contrasts severely with the attitude of the judge in the parable, who only does the justice bit when he wants to get the widow off his back. Our God's not like that. He doesn't answer prayer just to stop us complaining about stuff. But perhaps it also tells us that one of the things that we need to be persistent about in our prayer is that the Lord Jesus will come back soon to sort out this whole sorry mess. Because then all of our prayers will be answered. We will be in no need of anything. This world will be made perfect once more. But at the end of our reading today, there's a little sting in the tail. Listen to what Jesus says. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And it seems as though Jesus is posing this question to His disciples. So as disciples of Christ, how do we answer what seems to be much more than a rhetorical question? When Jesus returns, will He find faith on the earth? I think this question and its answer must tie into the main subject of Jesus' parable, which of course is persistence in prayer. Let me suggest that one of the indicators of true faith is our prayer life. Simply because prayer does indeed indicate our submission to God, our submission to His will. And if we aren't submissive to God, is our faith just a matter of feeling good because of this expectation we have of life eternal? Let me suggest that persistence in prayer means more than just asking for the same thing time and time again. Persistence in prayer means bringing everything that's on our minds before our God, the good and the bad, the pleas and the thanksgiving. That's how we can demonstrate our faith, our trust in our God. But of course it poses the question for each one of us. How is our prayer life? I can only speak for myself, but I know that sometimes my life gets so tied up in the things going on around me that I actually forget God is there. I have to sometimes shake myself. One of the things that preparing this little talk today has done for me is to remind me to get on top of my prayer life. And that means being regular and persistent in my prayer. I probably won't get to my wife's stage, because Pearl is someone that prays for parking spots. Do you know that? And the infuriating bit is when she does, she always gets one. You should have seen us down at the Glen Ferry Hospital the other day, driving round and round looking for a parking spot. Went past the hospital the second time, and there was one right outside the gate we needed to go in. I said, "You've been praying, haven't you?" She said, "Yes." Pearl is persistent in prayer. Can I suggest that each one of us pay heed to what Jesus is suggesting in this quirky little story? To pray persistently, to pray about anything and everything, and above all, include a prayer that Jesus will return and return soon. Because when you look at the world today, it can't be soon enough. The place is going to hell in a basket. We need to pray that Jesus will return while there is still faith to be found on earth. You'll all know the church is under a lot of pressure at this time. A lot of pressure. We need to be faithful. And one of the ways we can show that faithfulness is to bring our issues, bring our lives, bring our church before our God. Because he will answer that prayer. This church will grow. God's church will grow in all the world. There will be faith. But we need to make sure we keep praying about it. It's our job. Part of what we're supposed to do. Part of what we're supposed to be. And so, I enjoin you. Be persistent in prayer. Bring your lives before your God. Talk to him on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, minute by minute, if you can fit it in. Because God wants to communicate with us. And we need to communicate with him. Let me pray for us now. Gracious God, we thank you that we have the privilege of indeed coming before you, bringing before you our pleas, our thanksgiving, and all of the issues that concern us. We thank you that prayer is answered, not always perhaps in the way we'd like, but help us to know that you are our God, and in you we can trust. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.